Floyd. Father, we thank you again this morning for Floyd. I pray, Lord, that you would loose his tongue and guide his heart and his mind at this time, at this point. Lord, lead him, direct him, and I pray, Lord, that the words that he shares will be able to be received, that our hearts would be open, and that he would be empowered by your Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. So I bring you greetings. I bring you greetings this morning from Sunnyside Congregation in Iowa, and it's good to be here. And I feel like over the years I have learned to know a lot of you, and sometimes I come back and I can remember names and sometimes I can't, but this is one of those times that was kind of unexpected, and yet I've been looking forward to it, just in being here and just sharing with y'all. And so this morning, I think of an incident that happened several weeks ago. We were taking care of a two-year-old grandson, and I'm like all the other grandpas out there. I have the best grandchildren, and there's no argument there, so you don't have to worry about even going there. But I was taking care of him because his mom was in the hospital, and she was about to bring forth our ninth grandchild. So we were taking care of him for several days, and we were getting him ready to actually go to the hospital to see his baby sister. And if you can imagine, we have stairs going down. We have kind of a split foyer in our house, and he has these little kind of boots that have strings on them that you tie, but on the side there's zippers, and they have to be zipped up to work and be on his feet fully. And so I was kneeling there, and he was sitting like right in front of me on the top stairway, and I was putting these shoes on, and they were really tight. So I was really kind of in his face, and I felt this little hand reach out, and this little voice said, "Grandpa, you have really nice hair." I know, you didn't expect that. It's probably been 45 years since anybody ever told me that. So I told my wife, I said, "That young man is going to inherit the farm." Yeah. And then later I told his mom, and she said, "Which one?" Meaning, which hair? And I said, "He's going to inherit your share too." So I can't explain to you why that hair is so important to even someone that doesn't have any, has the resources to have a nice looking head of hair, but it wouldn't be my own. So anyway, I would like to have the title of this message is "Yea, Hath God Said." Hair is important. I mean, it is. If I were to just to go around to different people, starting with young people and older people, and even the comments that Luke made this morning, we are aware of hair whether we have it or not. Many years ago, in my 30s, I had a man come up to me with a full head of hair, and he looked at me and he says, "Well," he said, "you know, you can't have hair and brains both." And I looked back at him like, "All right. No problem. You have a full head of hair, I don't." Anyway, I never forgot that. I'd like to have us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God also has some opinions about hair that we are quite aware of. Title of the message is "Yea, Hath God Said." And it is about the headship veil that we practice at home and that you practice here. It's not meant to be a heavy message. It is to answer about 9 questions. Some will go pretty fast, some will be shorter, and some will be longer. But they're questions that I have had asked me over the years. And so I am no authority on this subject, but I have, I believe, God's word that each one of us has in front of us. And 1 Corinthians 11, the first 16 verses go like this. Be ye followers of me, this is from the Apostle Paul, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, which would include the hair, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So Paul starts this out by saying, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You can literally follow the life of a believer if he or she models Jesus Christ. Especially, I would say, the Apostle Paul, who met Jesus, who gives us the background and authority that God gave him. And because I'm using the scripture to explain the scripture, we are going to be looking at a bunch of passages. And this one's in Galatians chapter 1. I would like if you would take the time to turn to it. And this has to do with Paul's authority. And these are the words of Paul, but these words have been given by God, the Holy Spirit, inspired. God is the author. So even though Paul was writing about himself, God gave them the authority and the infilling to write these words. So I'm going to kind of skip around just several verses. Verse 11, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus. He knew Jesus. Verses 17 and 18. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And we believe those 3 years he spent with Jesus in the wilderness. So the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, don't blame Paul. Any person, any man or woman that says, I hate Paul, has no idea what they're saying. They really don't. I don't think you can say, I hate Paul and love Jesus Christ. I'll make that statement. Or we just simply fail to understand that Paul was compelled by God to write this letter, this word, along with other difficult passages. in Timothy and many other places regarding gender roles and dress. And so we have to come to grips with 1 Corinthians 11 and the headship veil. And we look to answer some of the questions raised not so much by our culture, even though this is a tourist area and there's many tourists that have questions about that, but more so by the so-called evangelical church culture that has simply gone to this passage and dismissed it as being cultural or principle-based, all the way to the egalitarian viewpoint where men and women function equally in any given role in the church and also in the home. So that's kind of the background of where we are. Our culture that we live in is so confused about men and women that I believe they would immediately have like a gag reflex in hearing a message like this. Unfortunately, you can really expect the same response from most Christian professing people because of the influence that our culture has had on us. The first commandment God gave to mankind was, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, and so on. What was the second? The second commandment that God gave was, of every tree of the garden, Eden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, you talk about a gag reflex. Just think with me. If there was a park in the area that was free to go to, and the park was full of trees that were free to partake of the fruit of them, and someone would come and say, well, you can eat of all those trees in this park because it's free, except for this one tree. Don't eat of that fruit. Just kind of imagine. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. That is the title of the message, and it's exactly where we're at today in the evangelical community. That is exactly the approach taken against 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. It's really? Is that what God said? So you might say, well, preacher, what did God say? And I would ask this morning that we would use our intellect, our brains, our spiritual discernment. Because if I cannot engage you intellectually this morning, I believe that I will have failed. Because I believe you need to check it out. It's not just something that we do. When we meet a tourist, and we have tourists in Iowa, our little community is nothing like this. But we have people that come in. I have customers that ask me, what's the difference between a Mennonite and an Amish person? It is a golden opportunity to share Jesus Christ. A lot of them go to church. And a lot of times I can share about being a Christian. And when I talk about Jesus, we oftentimes get derailed and the conversation goes somewhere else. And I try to do it very gently and kindly, but for some reason that just seems to happen. Well, the best way to explain all of this, to explain the word, is to use the word. So is this teaching for today? Is it a positive, liberating proclamation to the community that we are in right now and to the world that we live in? Or is it something that we should feel ashamed of and like we're ignorant, kind of ignorant sheep in God's community because we still practice this? Why would I ask it like that? I believe that the first is a healthy, positive approach to the world we live in. To say that this is a positive, liberating move that we practice. And the second is not an option. You're not an ignoramus. You're not stupid for following God's word. So I believe this morning with a somewhat limited time, I have no clock, so you're in trouble. I'd like to explain this passage using the Bible. And these are the questions that I have. If you want to jot them down, I will go through them quickly, and then I will take each one step by step. Is this for today? The whole thing of a headship veil, an actual veil being worn by our sisters. The second is, yea, hath God said? That's a question. The third is, isn't headship dominance? The fourth one is, how does this honor your head? The fifth one, isn't it only for public worship? The sixth, what about the order of creation? Number seven, why the power in the presence of the angels? Number eight, isn't hair given for a covering? Question I get asked a lot. And number nine is based on verse 16. Isn't this an option in God's churches because of verse 16? So the first question, as we turn to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11, is this for today? So if you're in chapter 11, I'd like to have us go all the way to the first part of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because we have to lay what I would call the groundwork for this passage. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. First of all, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So he's speaking to the Corinthian church. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, comma, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I would like to have us repeat right after call to be saints, repeat after or with me, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The letters that were written to the Corinthians are written to us today in 2019. Year's about half gone. The second question is, yea, hath God said? Paul says, keep the ordinance as I delivered them unto you. Paul is simply a messenger. He was under compulsion of God through Jesus' teaching him and writing as guided by God the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit. Ordinance or tradition. We have a tradition as a family, as first of all, the Yoder family where my wife is from, and that's where she's with them this morning, because they're mostly from Ohio, and being here is just like if they would be coming out to Iowa and we would be having some time together, and I insisted that she be with her family, and she was good with that. But feeling like she should be here as well or wants to be here. But as the Yoder family has a tradition of eating pizza on Saturday nights. The Helmuth family, my immediate family, we have the same tradition. Neither right nor wrong, it's just a tradition that we have. Is that the same thing that he is talking about here in God's Word? Not even close. Not even close. I'd like to have us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, and this passage is talking about, really, I think, about the end times, about where we're at today, the culture that we live in today. And then he steps in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So this whole passage exposes the spirit of Antichrist. Talks about having strong delusions, believing lies, taking pleasure in unrighteousness. And that describes, I believe, the world that we live in today. So in contrast, we have verse 15, and then in the next chapter, verse 6. And this word ordinance, tradition, in the Greek is paradosis, which means a precept, a guiding principle, or rule that is used to influence or control conduct. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." That is not eating pizza on Saturday night. That is a man-made tradition. These are godly principles, guiding rules that are used to control conduct or influence it. Yes, God did say. So that's the answer to that question. Number 3, isn't headship dominance? Again, this has nothing to do with Corinthian culture. It would probably have more to do with the culture that we are in today. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." And there's your answer. The headship order: God, Christ, man, and then Christ, man, woman. Sounds like male dominance to me, man over woman. But the question I would have for us to be thinking about, the question is, between God and Jesus Christ, who is the most important? That's a foolish question, because neither is the most important. Between man and woman, who is the most important? Neither. It's not about importance. So why should a woman submit to a man? Why should Jesus submit to his heavenly Father is a better question. Or did Jesus submit to God the Father? And the answer to that is perfectly. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Where did Jesus learn that kind of language? When his mother Mary found out that God would provide the seed for her baby to be Jesus, she didn't kick and scream and protest the indignity and the invasion of her body and the ruining of her reputation, because all of those things were going to happen. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, the question I have for us to be thinking about: did that make Mary weak or inferior? You think about it. No, 1,000 no's. Never. There is absolute strength in submission. As a man, as I submit to Jesus Christ, and as a woman submits to her man, I believe it is a glorious, it is a beautiful picture and parallel of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The most important person in my life is Mary, not the Mary of the Bible, but my mother Mary. She died in 2009. But I am still listening to her today. So sisters, never ever equate submission godly submission with weakness. Because I think of Jesus on the cross. I think of the price that submission cost him as he paid for my and your salvation. And I believe with all of my heart that all of us, every one of us, no matter our position, no matter our role, no matter our responsibility, whether it's in business, in the church, in the community, in the government, wherever it is, each one of us and every one of us as born-again believers on the face of this earth has a higher authority to submit to. I believe how we submit reveals our inner person, our soul, our spirit, our heart of hearts when I am asked to submit to someone. Number four, how does the headship veil honor your head? It kind of goes along with what I just talked about. But in verses 4 through 7, it talks about every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth. So can we not turn that around and be just as true to God's word and say that every man praying or prophesying with his head unveiled, uncovered, honors his head? Every woman praying or prophesying with her head veiled or covered honors her head. So as we inwardly submit to God's order and then combine that symbolically with being uncovered or covered, we honor our God. I believe that every man and every woman that is a believer in Jesus Christ, and it is only through Jesus that we can have salvation. One of the questions I will not answer, and I've had it asked of me, right after a message on this, was a very godly sister that came up to me and she said, "Is it a matter of salvation?" I said, that is above my pay grade. I could tell you how I feel about it. And I could say that I believe it's a matter of obedience and that wherever you start or stop with obedience in the Word, it gets to putting you in a very, very bad place. But I am not the one that will be the judge on Judgment Day. In fact, I will be judged by how I practiced this and how I related to it. So I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that it is through Jesus and Jesus only that we experience salvation. But we will want to, in principle and practice, honor God. Honor, as I see it, is circular. I do not see God the Father here, Jesus Christ here, and the Holy Spirit here. If you can imagine a great big circle, I see God the Father here, I see Jesus here, I see the Holy Spirit here, or I see the Father here, but they're all within that circle and every one of them touches each other. And I would say at the very core of that circle, at the very middle of that circle, is the word God. And he's made up of Jesus, the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, because that's how honor works. I believe it's circular. So that's with God at the core, surrounded by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all touching each other, all honoring each other. So if we were to do that with man and woman and God, or Jesus, because that's who we are to submit to, it would be a circular, it would not be about importance. I do believe that Jesus Christ is more important than what I am. I do believe that. I believe it's because it's only through him. I have nothing to do with your salvation. I can present the gospel to a lot of people, but I cannot save anyone. So that's how honor works. I believe it's circular. and it goes around and around. And in the negative, we have heard many times about sowing and reaping, and it doesn't end well. In the positive, I believe it does. So this is a positive honor circle. If you remember the account in Matthew chapter 3 regarding John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and Jesus submitted to being baptized as an example to us. I don't really think that he needed to be baptized. We can have that discussion. But after Jesus was baptized with water, the Holy Spirit lighted upon him, and this great big voice that even sight and sound probably can't duplicate came out of the sky, and he said, and this was God the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So God absolutely honors honor when it comes from a heart of honor, when I really want to honor someone. When it's only outward, and I want you to listen well to this, when you only have the appearance of honoring, but inside you may be upset, you may be not honoring a man, or man, you may not be honoring Christ, but you're out there, you're praying with your head, if you're a man, with your head uncovered, and as a lady, you have your head covered, and I would say that would be hypocritical. And I would say it actually dishonors and sullies or damages the very practice that we want to follow. So for a man to be unveiled and a woman veiled brings honor to God. Number 5, isn't it only for public worship? And again, this is how much of the church interpreted the praying or prophesying part of this teaching. Women were only covered or veiled in public worship to the point where in the last century, in the 1900s, it was kind of to make a fashion statement when they went to church. They had elaborate hats, etc. But nowhere in this passage does it indicate that this is referring to a public meeting or a Sunday worship service. And I looked again, and I say nowhere. But when you get to verses 16 and 17, where God, through God the Holy Spirit, changes the gist of this passage, then it's talking about correcting the communion when they come together. But it's only until then that it's referring to a church setting. Another example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when in a public worship setting, women are forbidden to prophesy. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak," and I believe it's talking about prophesying. It doesn't give an option whether they are veiled or unveiled. So I don't believe that this is just for public worship. Women are allowed to prophesy. Men and women are to be in an attitude of prayer all day long, throughout the week, and also in a church setting. Number 6, what about the order of creation? Verses 8 and 9. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man," and that has changed, of course. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." But this is one more example why this is not just a cultural norm for the Corinthians. It's based on the creation account. God saw back in Genesis that it wasn't good for man to live alone. So he put Adam to sleep. He took out a rib, and he created the first woman, Eve. It was a miracle. And both Adam and Eve, I would say, shared in the likeness of God in harmony, so that it was a wonderful expression of how God is, female and male. How he conducts himself. They shared the likeness of God in harmony. So it was God creating man and then creating woman. And that is the order that's given. It's, again, it's not about importance. If you start talking about importance and dominance and all that, you will get sidetracked so far that you really cannot do justice to this passage. Number 7, question, why the power in the presence of angels? And I believe that this symbol, combined with a reverent heart, will speak to the angels that even this morning are present in the service. I believe there are unseen angels that are here. What about during the week? I believe that God has angels looking over us, and they are aware of what is going on in the world that we live in. Both good angels and also evil angels, because Satan has not been taken out of this world yet. So there are evil angels as well in the unseen realm. So the power, exousia, jurisdiction, influence, liberty, power, strength, the right that you as sisters have, influence, the jurisdiction that reaches to the unseen realm in a very special God-given manner. And that's all I can tell you about the angel part of it. Number 8 is a question that you may have that comes up a lot. And that isn't hair given for a covering? And I would say absolutely. If you look at verse 15, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That is the Greek word parabolion. And it's a completely different word than katakalupto, which means veil, which is the word that is used in the very first part of 1 Corinthians 11. Parabolion is referred to, according to the concordance, like a mantle or a shawl, fine linen, special, glorious cloth. I would like to have us turn to a place in Ezekiel 27 that I found that uses that very word, parabolion, and of course this is going back into the Hebrew. So either write it down or look it up, but Ezekiel 27, verse 7, and it's talking about when the word of the Lord came. But he says, fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which paraboloned thee, covered thee. Covereth thee. I'm going to ask you to do something that I will probably never ask you to do again. I would like to have you look at me. You probably have been, but just go ahead and look at me. It's the only time ever, all right? I would like to ask you this question. Is my hair a natural, glorious covering? Please don't answer that. But if I were to take a vote this morning, I wouldn't even want to open my eyes for the vote, okay? So the next question is to you sisters. How many of you sisters would like to walk around like this? I don't think there's a one of you that would like to. And if you've lost your hair because of cancer, I know how that feels to a sister, and it's not a good thing. And my heart goes out to you. But you would not like to walk around looking like me in a lot of ways, but most certainly not about my hair. All right, so we'll just leave that. But long, beautiful hair is a natural, glorious covering for a woman. Just think of the advertising industry, whether it's shampoo, whether it's conditioner. You know, if I could only do what is done there when they twirl their heads around. There is a beautiful hair that whirls around their head. And it's either a golden, blonde, dark, whatever it is. But it is a glorious covering. That is how women have been made and created by God our Father. That is your glory. And God's word says to cover it. Cover it and honor your head. And the very last question is based on verse 16. And I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11 because I would like to read that. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So isn't this an option in God's churches? This verse is often interpreted that it would make everything else before this null and void. It would make no sense that you would spend 15 verses explaining the headship veil, but saying then, you know, if it's a problem in your church, don't worry about it. If it causes contention, just drop it. Because unity is more important than obedience, right? Wrong. No. That is called compromise. The Good News Translation says, but if anyone wants to argue about it, all I have to say is that neither we nor the churches of God have any other custom. End of story. Amen. And I have this little rule of thumb that I believe that has kind of, I wouldn't say it's ruled my life, but it is something that I try to follow very close to and respect very close to. My rule of thumb is, if there is any place in public that I would be ashamed to go with my wife or a sister in my church because she is veiled, and to be seen with my wife or a sister in the church or a young lady, I should not go there. It's just, that's not out of God's word. That is my rule of thumb. So that would include a bar, a tavern, and yes, you can witness in those places, and if you were, you would not be ashamed of having your wife or your daughter or a sister in the church be with you. Casino, that type of place. If it's a place that I would be ashamed to go to because of my wife there with a headship veil, then I pray to God that I don't go. Maybe that's just giving you more questions, but I would like to close with a word of prayer. And I would also like to remember you as sisters because you're the ones that are evident. You're the ones that carry, I would say, the brunt of this in a lot of ways. And yet I see you as beautiful ladies in the Lord. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. God, I thank you that because of your word, we can embrace this today. And it's easy to preach here with friends and people that believe this passage. But there's a whole world out there that doesn't understand and doesn't know. And a lot of times doesn't want to receive or be open to receiving this. So I pray that this word would have been a word of encouragement this morning to the men and women that are here. I believe that you can help us as men to support our sisters, our wives, our daughters, our nieces in this practice publicly, to show them that we are there, to show them that we are proud of them, proud to be with them in the proper sense of that word, and not to be ashamed because of a practice that you have given. I thank you, God, for each person here this morning, and I pray that as this has related differently to each one of us because we are each unique, that we would search our own hearts, that I would continue to search my heart and see if this is also something that I esteem my sister in you, that I honor my sister, my wife, and for the sisters here this morning, I pray that you would continue to honor the authority in your life that God has given, and that whoever that is, that would be someone that is not in dominance, someone that is not looking at you with eyes of lust or anything that is anything close to that, but that this would be a wholesome attitude that is correct in this church and our churches that practice this. So I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we go from here. I thank you, God, for each person. I thank you for your word, which you've made more clear than what I could begin to express this morning. And we want to honor you, God, as our Savior, our Lord and Savior. We want to be a witness for you wherever we are and wherever we go. We want to share Jesus Christ with the world that we live in. And I pray that you would give us that strength, that you would give us that wisdom and direction and guidance. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.